Hello, sweetheart.
Hi, honey. You're home early.
Yeah, third time this week.
Ooh, I guess you expect me to write that down in my ledger.
When you get a chance, it would be nice.
All right. How was work?
Oh, not good.
What happened?
Well, that proposal I've been working on, I finished it and submitted it to Mike and Robert. And as I was leaving the office, I overheard them talking about it, and it wasn't too kindly. I went to write it down in my ledger, and I realized that's the third negative comment they've made about my performance this week.
Oh.
You're really coming up short here lately.
I'm sorry, honey. I do know how you feel, though. My mother has three pages of minuses in my ledger, and I'm just not sure how I'll tell her.
I'll tell her.
That's all right.
Yeah. Hey, what you working on for dinner?
Lasagna and Ooh. Salad.
Oh, all right. Well, then, I'll write it down.
Thank you very much.
Yeah, no problem. Hey, look at this.
What?
That's 10 pluses in a row for you.
I've been trying.
That's quite a turnaround from last weekend.
Honey, I said I was sorry about last weekend.
Yeah, well, the proof is in the ledger. That was some shopping spree.
Strawberry shortcake for dessert.
Are you planning another purchase?
No.
All right, one more point.
1 point? Honey, I should get 2 for that.
2? Why 2?
1 for the strawberries and 1 for the shortcake.
Store-bought shortcake?
Nope.
Frozen strawberries?
Nope.
All right, 2 points.
2 points. Thank you very much.
Oh, we laugh at the absurdity of that scenario. We wouldn't actually do that, would we? But the laughter identifies that tendency within us to do that, to kind of keep track and to keep score. When a couple goes in for marriage counseling, why do they go in for counseling? You know why? Number one reason. It is their spouse. That's the reason. If he would just do that, if she would do that, if she would do that, right? It's the other person that's the problem in the marriage. I would ask you if you agree, but I would be afraid that some of you would answer. So I won't ask you. So that's the number one issue. And it takes a lot of humility to say, maybe a little bit, I might be part of the problem. That takes a lot of humility to be able to say that. And so that's what I'm going to challenge you to do this morning. When you say, he's talking about marriage today, all of a sudden the drawbridges go up. You know what I mean? You begin, put your defenses on standby. We're ready to defend ourselves, and we put up our defenses. So I'd like to ask you to lower the drawbridges and to tell your defenses to stand down, and let's pray. Father, we humble ourselves this morning. And if you've got something that you want to speak to us, we ask that you would use your word this morning that's sharper than any two-edged sword, and you would divide between soul and spirit and go to the very center of our lives and make any correction that you need to make in us. Thank you for what you're going to do. We surrender to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you're here this morning and you're single and you say, well, this doesn't apply to me this morning, maybe at some point you'll get married. But even if you don't, a lot of what we're talking about today is applicable to interpersonal relationships. And maybe God can use you, even if you're single, to share this with somebody who's married, and you can become an ambassador for him. So, let's jump in. Number one, remember the main thing in marriage. Here's the main thing. And the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. So what is the main thing? Ephesians 5:21. The main thing. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another. What does it mean to submit to one another? And literally, it means to place yourself under that other person. You place yourself under that person. And so, to apply that to marriage, set yourself under your spouse. Submit to them. And what do? You lift them up. If your whole focus is to lift up your spouse, that is how you can have a great marriage. This is the overarching principle for marriage. And this may be surprising to you because in our culture, the main reason people get married is because I want to find somebody that'll make me happy. I want to be happy. If you talk to people and they said, I don't know if this marriage thing is going to work out for me because I am not happy. They're not making me happy. And that is not the purpose for marriage. God wants to make us holy, and He uses other people. The purpose is to commit to and serve another person and support them. A lot of times, young married couples find out that marriage is hard. Right? It's like, well, it's hard. We got married and we just thought we would skip off into the sunset and live happily ever. Marriage is hard. The Bible says marriage is hard. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:28, if you want to get married, you will have trouble. How many of you have ever had trouble in your marriage? Sounds about right. We have trouble. You have trouble. I have trouble. All God's people have trouble in their marriages. Why? Because it's hard. It's two people. And they're working together. So how can we work together? Well, one way, and this may appeal to you men. You like competition? You need to have competition in your marriage. Here's the competition. Romans 12:10. Outdo one another in showing honor. You want a competition? See if you can honor your spouse more than they can honor you. That's how you get along. I don't know, 6 months or so, 4 months after Sandy and I got married, I was talking to a guy, David Hills. David spoke here 6 years ago or so, and I was talking to him about coming here and speaking, and I said, hey, I've got a question about our marriage. And David was the one that did our premarital counseling. And he said, well, what's your concern? I said, well, I'm a little concerned because Sandy and I haven't had an argument yet. And he said, you haven't? He said, no. Is that bad? He said, well, why haven't you had an argument? And I said, well, like the differences that exist, they're not that big of a deal. And I, going along with her preferences is fine for me. And so he said something like, so you're considering her feelings above your preferences, and you're wondering if that's a problem? Well, when you put it like that, it doesn't sound like a problem. Okay, we're fine. We need to lift the other person up and outdo them with honor. But see, here's what tends to happen. Here's like a normal couple's personalities. Like the husband is in the blue, that's his personality type, and the wife, that's in the red. Those vary, but generally, husbands and wives had the opposite personality, and the ones in the top would be their strengths, and the ones at the bottom would be their weaknesses. And the tendency is for the husband, in his strength, to look at his wife and said, "Are you kidding? Is that, that is not the way that you put the toilet paper on," or some way to criticize her. Now, what happens when he criticizes? He criticizes, if you were a wife and your husband criticizes you for something, what is the natural tendency? The natural tendency, you are going to do the same thing because you have strengths and you have strengths where he is weak, and you can say, well, what about you? Are these your underwear? Right? And before long, if you do that to each other, where do you live? You live in the basement. You live in the lower level. You live according to your weaknesses. Right? That's what happens when we criticize. Let's change the scenario completely and change it. What if you serve? What if men, in your strength, you look at the weakness of your wife and you say, no, that's okay, honey. I'll change the oil in the car. And you use your strength to serve your wife. And she serves you. That is the way that marriage works. You use your strengths to serve your spouse. And then, here's the other thing you do. So important in a marriage is gratitude. When I look at my wife and what she does, and it's like, that is so amazing. Thank you for doing that. My wife is so organized. And I tease her because she's organized. But every time I just needed a battery the other day, and I said, where are the batteries? I know where the batteries are. There's a little bin in the hall closet, and all the batteries are in there. She's very organized. We don't have to dig through 7 drawers looking for batteries. I know where they are. She's so organized. You know, and have gratitude for your spouse. You want to change a marriage? That right there, that will change a marriage. You find 10 things every day and say thank you to your spouse 10 times a day. You look for different things and just say, thank you for doing that. Hey, thank you for picking up your dirty socks. Thank you for working so hard. I saw how tired you were when you came home. Thank you for caring that much and working that hard. That's how you set yourself under your spouse. And then that passage goes on, verse 21 goes on. It says, the last half, you know, submit to one another. How? Out of reverence for Christ. Out of reverence. And so what's that word reverence? The word in the original language is phobos, fear. Out of fear for Christ. You submit, you lift them up. You submit to them out of reverence for Christ. I was talking to a lady who she was saying this week that when they were first married, they really struggled. Their marriage was really, really rough. And later this year, it'll be 45 years that they've been married. And I said, wow, how did you do that? If you're talking to somebody who's going to get married next month, what would you tell them? And she said, no, the one issue for her, and it goes right along with this passage of Scripture, the one issue is this, set Christ on the throne of your life. And she said the problem she had was she put herself on the throne of her life. Set Christ on the throne. Have him call the shots. And that's what Paul means. Out of reverence for Christ, out of fear, that your spouse is not just your spouse. Your spouse is God's child. And one day, you and I are going to have to give an account to God Almighty. How did you treat my child? Right? You're going to your Heavenly Father on Judgment Day, and He said, how did you treat my child, your spouse? We have to give an account. And so we set Christ on the throne of our lives and serve our spouses. Be very careful how you treat. That is the main thing in marriage. Now, let's move on to get into the nitty-gritty of what Paul is talking about in this passage in verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. So, this first part is to wives. When we looked at that last Sunday, when we talked about women, that submitting is a role, it's not a value. Jesus submitted to the Father. Jesus is your point of reference. And so, what does that look like? Treat him, your husband, like you want him to be. What do you want your husband to be like? Treat him like he's already that person. And you may say, Pastor, do you have chapter and verse for that? Why should we do that? Well, yes, I do. Judges chapter 6, verse 11. It says, Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. He's hiding. He's hiding out of fear of the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Mighty hero, the Lord is with you. That almost sounds like a joke. He's hiding and cowering in fear. What does the angel call him? Mighty hero. Was Gideon a mighty hero at that moment? No, not at all. Not even close. Did Gideon become a mighty hero? Yes. God treats us as we will be. Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus talking to Peter. Now I say to you, you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. Was Peter a rock when he said that? No. He was like the waves on the sea at that point. Did Peter become a rock? Yes, he did. And God understood that as he deals with men, that he treats them like they will be, and they grow to that. And so, wives, treat your husbands as though they were already the people you want them to be. Treat them like that. You have incredible power in your husband's life. You are a large part of their confidence. Haven't you seen the difference between a man that's henpecked and a man with a wife that respects him? You've seen the difference in men. And so you can make a difference. There was years and years ago, the mayor of Philadelphia pulled into a gas station and his wife started carrying on a conversation with the guy that was pumping gas. You see, back in the day, you would go to a gas station and they would put the gas in your car. You can get a video and you can watch that when it actually happened. Anyhow, they would do that, and so she was carrying on a conversation, and he went in and paid for stuff and took care of some other stuff and came back in, and he said as they were driving away, well, that was quite a conversation you had. She said, well, I used to date him in high school. And he kind of chuckled to himself. Huh. So you could have married a guy who pumps gas at a gas station or be married to the mayor of Philadelphia. And he kind of chuckled. And she said, that's not the way I look at it. She said, if I had married him, he would be mayor of Philadelphia. Women, you have a powerful role in your husband's life. You can make him a better person. You can give him confidence. How was the wild, wild west tamed? Was it men? When it was all men out in the wild, wild west, there was shooting, there were fights, there were hangings, everything was chaos. And then women started showing up. And they married those guys. And the guy said, you know, he was starting to leave the house, and she would say, where are you going? He said, I'm going to the saloon. Why? Well, they hang out with the guys. And she would say, well, you can go if you want. But if you go to the saloon tonight, I won't be home when you get back. Oh. And the women started talking to men about their behavior in town, and things began to change in the wild, wild west. It was women, when they came to the wild, wild west, that settled it down. It was a bunch of teenage boys playing around and having fun until the women showed up and made men out of them. Women, you have a powerful role in the lives of your husband. So, how do you do that? How can I sum that up in a phrase? Treat him like a dog. Treat your husband like a dog. How do you treat the dog? Come here, come here. You're such a good boy. You're such a good boy. Give me a smooch. Give me a smooch. You want to play? In fact, there's actually a book called Treat Him Like a Dog, written by Mark Gunger and Jenna McCarthy. Treat him like a dog. How do you treat a dog and love and care for a dog? Treat your husband the same way. And now, you know, we have to take a look at both sides of the coin. Now, men, we're going to talk about you. Hike up your pants. Get ready. You'll be fine. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one has ever hated his body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are all members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Husbands, how do you know that God loves you? How do you know for sure? Men, how do you know for sure that God loves you? Well, Jesus died for you, right? So how do you demonstrate love to your wife? You love your wife by sacrificing for her. You love your wife by sacrificing for her. That's what love is. And love in this passage is the word agape. That's the committed love, day in and day out. Even when your wife seems unlovable, that's when you love her. That's when you sacrifice. You sacrifice for her. And you may say, why? Why do I need to do that? Here's why. So that you will love her more. That is why you sacrifice for your life, your wife. When you sacrifice for your wife, you learn to love her more. That doesn't make sense. Let me explain how I learned that the hard way. When Diane was fighting cancer, everything revolved around her. There was one day I took her to get a blood draw first thing in the morning and took her home. And we lived at that time an hour away. So I drove here. I just literally got in the office, put my computer bag on my desk, and my phone rang. And I answered it, and Diane said, are you in Warsaw? I said, yeah. Did you just get there? I said, yeah. She said, I'm sorry. The doctor called. I need to go into the hospital. And we ended up spending that entire night in the ER in Mishawaka. And I remember there were nights she would sleep on the couch, and I would go around and I would, okay, here's some water, here's some Kleenexes, do you have enough of this? Let me get a blanket, all right, do you have everything that you need? And all I did was take care of her. And there's some of you that would think about that and say, well, that has to be really annoying, and you would be dead wrong. I learned to love my wife. I loved my wife more after focusing on her and serving her. And I realized that. It was like, I love her more. It's not annoying. Serving her, Paul knew that. God knew that. The more I serve, the more I loved her. Men, if you want to love your wife more, serve her, serve her, serve her. A friend of mine knew a family, and their son had some disease, and they had to take care of him. And it got the last number of years, one of them had to quit their job, and they spent all their waking hours taking care of their son. And then he was like 28 years old, and he died. And when people were coming to the funeral, they kept saying to them, oh, I bet you're relieved. And my friend said to them, oh, you have to be absolutely devastated. And they said, yes, we are. Nobody else understands that. Why? All they did was serve him. The more they served him, the more they loved him. It wasn't an inconvenience. God knows that. And so God wants you, men, God wants you to love your wife more. And in order to do that, you need to serve her. And I know how you'll do it, because I'm just like you. It's like this, your arm behind your back, all right, right? And you do it grudgingly, but you'll see the difference. You'll see the difference. I dare you to do that. He says, after all, no one hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it. He cares. The idea is to keep warm and cherish with tender love. So what do? Guys, I've got a book for you too. You ready? Treat her like a truck. Treat her like a truck. Why do you treat her like a truck? Guys, do you wait until the engine seizes up because there's no oil in it to change the oil? Do you wait until, this morning I was just thinking, on my heart that it's time for an oil change. Is that an emotional, changing the oil, is that an emotional decision? No. You look at the odometer and it's like, oh man, it's been 5,000 miles. I got to change the oil. Time to change the oil. And you do things because it's the right time to do that. And what do you do? Men, you heard this statement, honey, I told you I loved you the day I married you, and if it ever changes, I'll let you know. That is what we call a stupid man. You look at your watch and it's like, oh, 5 minutes has gone by. Time for me to tell my wife again that I love her. You do things on a regular basis. You take care of your truck. You wax the truck. You open the doors and you take a damp cloth and you clean out, you know, like the door jams on the truck and then on the door, and you sweep that thing. Who got stuff in my truck? You take good care of your truck. That's how you treat your wife. You take care of her and you treat her well. Ephesians 5:33. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. I think God made the sexual differences so obvious that we would understand that we're different in so many other ways, but I think we miss it. What we need to do is give what you don't need. Give what you don't need. If a person with constipation meets a person with diarrhea, they will give each other the wrong medication. Right? The person with constipation will give the other person X-Lax, which makes the problem worse. And the person with diarrhea will give the other person Pepto-Bismol, which makes their problem worse. We treat each other for what we need, but we are completely different. What we need is completely different. I mean, let me ask you a question. Do you want to play Would You Rather? Let's play Would You Rather. Next slide. Would you rather feel alone and unloved in the world or inadequate and disrespected by everyone? Take a look at those. Think that through. Would you rather feel alone and unloved in the world or inadequate and disrespected? Neither one of those are good. Both are bad, but which one is less bad? So I'd like everyone to respond. First of all, how many of you, given those two options, would rather feel alone and unloved in the world? How many would rather feel inadequate and disrespected by everyone? And generally, men and women. Women want love, men need respect. Husbands, demonstrate love. Next slide. Demonstrate love. You don't need, it doesn't mean the same thing to you when your wife says to you, I love you. That doesn't mean the same thing to you that it does when you say that to your wife. But you need to do it. That's why so many men neglect to do it. Well, I don't need that. I know, because you're different. But your wife does. She needs to hear that you love her. And then wives, demonstrate respect. You want wives, you want cocaine? This is cocaine for your husband. I am so proud. Fill in the blank. I am so proud of the way you did this. I'm so proud of the way you did that. I'm so proud. Oh, my goodness. That is money. That is cocaine to your husband. He's like, really? Here is the classic adultery scenario. There is a guy, and he works hard, and he's working extra hours because things are really tight at home. And so he's been working late, and he comes home, and he hears, yip, yap, 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 yap. Why do you work so long? You're never home. Wah, 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 wah. Whatever you want to fill in the blank with. And he's like, I'm doing this for you. This is the way I say I love you to you. And he goes to work, and he works hard, and his assistant sees everything he does. And his assistant says to him, oh, wow, I saw you the way you handled that problem in the meeting. I'm proud of the way you did that. Ding. And she says things like that that she admires in her boss. And she keeps saying, I'm proud of you. And they spend lots of time together. And his wife is nagging. Doesn't excuse his behavior. I'm just explaining what happens. And when a wife demonstrates respect for her husband, that is his lifeblood. And that will make a difference. But here is the bottom line. And it was buried right in the middle of this passage. Verse 27. Here's the whole purpose. And to present her to himself as a what church? A radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Radiant means like glory, like it's shining brightly. Here's the bottom line. Your marriage is designed to give glory to God. Your marriage is designed to give glory to God. Your marriage, a godly marriage, God's way will shine like a diamond on black velvet. And people around will go, wait, 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 wait a minute. I knew you. I know your past. I know you're a jerk. And I know what your wife is like. And all of a sudden, you guys are like, I can't believe how your marriage is working. It's amazing. How can you guys get along? Excuse me. And it's God that's working in our marriage. Oh. And people look at your marriage and say, I want a marriage like that. I want a marriage like that. And our marriages are supposed to be lights, are supposed to be arrows pointing to God. That's the way marriage was designed. There's a family that Sandy and I know. And they were in the hospital. In fact, the husband passed away in the hospital. But the way they served each other in the hospital, the way the wife cared for the husband as he was dying, and there were letters written back to the family afterwards by the hospital staff saying, the way you lived, the way you cared for each other, the way you interacted with our staff was life-changing for us. That's what marriage is supposed to be like. Several years ago, I was coming out of a store and I ran into a couple that I had married. I think they got married in 2001. And we caught up on things. And then they said, and people have been telling us, your marriage is amazing. And they said, what was it? And they said, well, we tell them it was what you shared at their wedding. You know what I shared at their wedding? This same passage. How they serve each other. And it made such a big difference that people to this day see the difference in their marriage. That's what marriage can be. That's what God designed it to be. So, let's check in with Paul and Sally, see how they're doing with their ledgers.
What if I wanted to do something for you? No points involved. Just because I loved you.
Well, I would give you a lot of bonus points for that, sweetheart.
Sally, that's what I'm talking about. Don't you see? We are consumed with making sure everything gets recorded in these books. I'm closing my ledger for good.
You can't just close your ledger for good.
I just did.
What about all my- points.
What about them? They don't matter to me.
Yeah, well, they matter to me. I've worked hard for these. What am I going to get for them?
Nothing. I love you. Isn't that enough?
I don't know.
So you love your point balance more than you love me.
I didn't say that. It's just a lot easier for you to close the ledger because you're behind, because you're losing.
You're right, Sally. I am losing. I'm losing you. I'm losing the kids. And I'm losing me.
What about all your minuses? What are you going to do about all of those?
I could never turn them into pluses.
Yeah, well, you could try.
But there's not enough lifetimes. I'll just have to ask your forgiveness.
Oh, yeah. Just like that, huh? And what about next time and the time after that?
If the ledger's closed, where are you going to write it down?
If the ledger's closed, how are you going to do what I need you to do around here?
What do you need me to do around here, Sally? Love you or keep score? If I'm trying to win, I can't love you.
Do you want to love me? Or do you want to win?
I want to love you.
For no points.
No points.
No bonuses?
No bonuses.
Just for free.
Just for free. I love you.
Thanks.
Serve. Set yourself under your spouse and serve them. As we wrap up this morning, if you're here with your spouse, we're going to spend time praying. And I want you to pray for your spouse. Husband, pray for your wife. Then wife, pray for your husband. Can you do that? If you're not here, your spouse isn't here, you can still pray for them. If you're single, you can pick out a couple that you see and pray for them. Let's spend some time praying right now. Thank you for marriage. That was a really good day when you thought up marriage. Thank you. Thank you for our spouses. For those who are single this morning right now, we pray for their future spouse. We pray that you would guide and you would direct. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.